So the unchanging God in a very changing world. We think about this week. We think about the terrible murder assassination that happened yesterday. Today is 9/11. So we have a remembrance today of an event from 24 years ago. So this world is constantly changing, but there are things that always stay the same. And I'm pretty sure every one of you in this room knows exactly what that is. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to constantly be reminded of our unchanging God and His unchanging character and His unchanging love for us. The question is going to be, in all of our days, how we choose to respond to what's going on in our days. So when something happens in this ever-changing world, is your choice to go to fear? Is your choice to go to anger? Is your choice to go to entrusting yourself to God and to be a light to those around you of how we are to run to God when things change and we can't count on what's going on? So in Psalm 90, it does talk about from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So He was there at the beginning when the world was created. He is there in all generations. And He will be with us from everlasting to everlasting. So every day of our lives on earth and for eternity in heaven, we will be with the unchanging God. And so in studying that, that should help cement your feet, so to speak, to lock them in on the rock so that no matter what winds and storms of life might blow around you, you are steady on the rock of God and His constancy. So, the book of Psalms is where we find ourselves, and we could never possibly cover all of them in one semester. So we're just going to focus on 90 to 106. What? Hi, Ola. Why aren't you at Bible study? Might need to shut off those notifications while you guys are answering a question.
Airplane mode?
Yeah. Okay. Let me see if I can do that real quick.
If you put on
Do Not Disturb, okay, the airplane mode works for that too, right? Okay, thank you guys. Now my phone will be unchanging. And we won't embarrass all of it.
Too late.
Too late. Okay. All right, so we're going to look in the book of Psalms, and what do you think of when you think of Psalms? Come on. Come on.
Prayers.
Songs, I think I heard. Prayers, songs, praises.
King David.
Lament.
Sorrows.
Mm-hmm.
As well as hopes in God.
Good. Mm-hmm. Yep, hope in God was one of our studies. So it's ultimately like a music, right? It's a song book, a psalm book. But above all those things, like you go in our sanctuary, we've got the hymnal, we've got the Bible, and we know which one is forever. But this song book in the middle of your Bible is actually what? The Word of God. So it is inerrant, it's perfect, God chose it, God put it there. Every word in there is as important for your life as the book of Romans, as the book of Revelation. I still struggle about the book of Leviticus, but Jerry Ragg says you can do your devotionals in the book of Leviticus, so I will trust him. But there is a deeply human, heartfelt cry of joy and sorrow that is expressed in the book of Psalms. And why do you think God gave it to you?
Because we experience those.
We experience those things. That's right. What would it be like in your life if you didn't have the Psalms? Would you feel like God understood the cries of your heart? You might not. I mean, you should be able to pick that up from other areas that talk about his love, but the Psalms is truly unique in how it really covers the different emotions of your heart, and it shows you the normalcy of that. But above all that, it shows you that it doesn't stop with our emotions. Like, a true lament in the scripture, in the Psalms, will end in worship. So the Lord hears our prayers, but he pulls us up out of them if we remind ourselves of who he is and what he is. So the Psalms are the word of God. They are inerrant. And if you turn in your book over to page 13, that is the first main lesson page of lesson one. There is, under day one, where we just listed that it's the word of God, it says, why is it the word of God? Because many books in the Bible have the titles above: prayer, praise, hymn, song. But only one, the book of Psalms, is the centerpiece of prayer and praise in the inspired, inerrant word of God. And so your instructions there in question number one: briefly ponder the words above and on page 11, and star one or two thoughts that stand out. So I didn't read that whole paragraph because I suspect some of you starred some of those points there, and also on page 11. So let's keep warming up our willingness to share with one another. What are some of the things you starred as thoughts that stand out to you about the book of Psalms, and also on page 11, which talked about how God doesn't change? Share with us.
They help us know, love, and worship our God.
They help us know it? You mean like understand it?
Yes.
Understand worship, understand God. Mm-hmm.
Excite the heart.
Yeah. Sometimes if you come like dragging yourself into the book of Psalms, and you're like, oh, that's right. That's true about God. That's exciting. Oh, that's right. Look what he did. When we look at like the remembrance Psalms and the historical Psalms, and we're reminded of his character. Diana?
Most of my life, most of my Christian life.
I was hoping you were going to say this.
Yes, I have not liked the Psalms. I just kind of avoided them. It's like, oh, yeah, things people feel good. And just went on to other things that seemed much more relevant and spiritual. So definitely for me, starring, it's the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And when we went through another part of Psalms, that really, God used that really convict me that I can't pick and choose. Even Leviticus.
Yeah.
I can't pick and choose what I'm going to ignore. It's all the Word of God.
Yeah.
And Psalms is big. So it's like, it's big. So not supposed to ignore all of that part of Scripture.
The biggest book.
Yes. Yeah. Big. Right there in the middle. Big. My opinion has changed. I mean, I'm not necessarily to the point where, oh, it's my favorite book of the Bible, but I do appreciate it much more and see that I need to not only read it, but actually study it and look at it. It's not just read it and feel good. It's just kind of what I thought before.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, I'm so glad you shared that because I really wanted to call you out, but I didn't want to call you out.
Yeah, you can call me.
It's just a reminder, like, God creates us all so different, and yet he provided his word. And, you know, for my husband, he's like, wow, these deep theological stuff. And I'm like, okay. Four horsemen, what? I don't know. And then I'm in like, oh, the Psalms, like, they're ministering to me. But then you have someone who's less emotional and less like, I don't ride this roller coaster of lament and joy and lament and joy. And so God in his kindness has ministered to each one of us differently, even through the different authors and the different genres of Scripture. And so I love knowing that my sister Diana struggled with Psalms, came and made herself sit in them. I think it was Psalm 119 that we did, that you were like, and that she first admitted this struggle. Hey, I just admitted I struggle in Leviticus. I mean, how many years I would start? Okay, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And usually by like the end of February, you're in Leviticus. And I'm like, oh, Lord. So I just, that's a way of us knitting our hearts together, even understanding, you know, how Diana approaches the Psalms. And some of you are like, that's my favorite book. Well, God created us all different. We get to rejoice in that. So thanks for sharing that. Lana?
I wanted to share with the idea of, like, at one point I actually never liked Psalm.
Uh-huh.
Just because of this, I just wanted something more. More deeper theology, but then I went through a season where Psalms were the things that God, like, I needed that, the way it describes sorrow or lament, and then how it brought you to hope and to who God is,
mm-hmm.
In a unique way that some of the other Bible, books of the Bible mm-hmm. don't do in a particular way, but it was interesting how in that season it became very dear to me.
Yeah, that's a sweet testimony. God knew what you needed before you did. Same for each one of us. Yeah. Anyone else star something there or have an opposite story to tell about the Psalms? Sue.
I sometimes, and still do, struggle with praying, and I have been reading Don Whitney, and he has an app, the Five Psalms, where each day of the calendar there would be five psalms that you could pick through, because his thing is pray God's word back to him.
Uh-huh.
And the psalms are great for that until you hit, like, and I probably shared this with you, you hit the imprecatory psalm. You know, okay, who am I killing? Like,
does everyone know what imprecatory psalms means? Okay,
I point it back at my sin. I'm like, kill my sin.
Oh, that's good.
And that's how I use that, because he says, as you're going through the Psalms, you know, think of people, situations that you have to pray for. And it really, I fall back on that app a lot, going through, like, you hit a wall where, you know, your prayer life is dry or something, and I'll just hit that up, and normally you can find things that you...
It moisturizes it.
You're praying God's word back to him.
Yeah.
It just... And I started the part about, I am the Lord, I do not change. And that, in this ever-changing world, boy, do we need to know that he's faithful, he doesn't change.
Yeah. That's great, Sue. Thank you so much for sharing. The name of the app again is Five Psalms.
Mm-hmm. It's another free one.
Cool. When it gets to Psalm 119, is it just one? That's the longest chapter in the Bible. So for those of you who don't know, an imprecatory psalm is one where the psalmist is praying, like, bad things to befall their enemies. So we like to make jokes like, oh, I was praying an imprecatory psalm against you. It's a joke.
And they can get here.
But if you know, like, that 50-cent theology word, imprecatory psalms, you got to use it. Right? So if you've never heard it before and you just learned it, I use it this week. Use it on... I could say to your husband, I would never pray an imprecatory psalm over you. But I like Sue's point. Like, you pray the imprecatory psalm about your sin. I don't think I've ever heard that before. So that's great. All right, one more person. What is something that stood out to you in that chunk there or on page 11? Hey.
I guess I just want to share that for me, it just, like, thought of Psalms shows how our definition of love is corrupted.
What love do you see in the Psalms?
Well, there's a lot.
I guess I was looking for a specific one.
I didn't have one.
Okay, yeah. There is this, this one stands out in my memory, it's actually started in my mind. So this is where I thank Shane and Shane for recording many albums about the Psalms. Because in Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is gracious, full of mercy and abounding in loving kindness. that verse itself is repeated 7 times in the Old Testament. And that's just one of them. And I would not have known that. Like, and I ran across it in Deuteronomy and I was like, wait, what? This is from Psalm 145. And then I like looked it up and there were like 7 of them. But it's talking about the Lord's loving kindness and how he's slow to anger and abounding in love for us. And what a compact little verse about God's favor towards his children that we don't deserve. So wonderful. Alrighty. So we're going to look at the Psalms a bit in an overview for just a few minutes. But when we think about the bookends of the Psalms, so it's 150 chapters. It's the biggest book in the Bible. And the first 2 Psalms are a gateway to the rest of the Psalms. And then 150 wraps it up. And hopefully this week you read through Psalm 1. This is what we're actually memorizing this month for the elders wise and the seminary wise have to memorize Psalm 1. So anyone who's in here who's in both those classes, pray for them. They have double memory work. thankfully, I memorized Psalm 1 to a song when my kids were young, so it's like wedged in there really well.
Me too.
So we start the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is on page 12, I believe. Yes. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we're presented with the idea of 2 paths, the godly and the ungodly. And this theme is repeated thoroughly in the book of Proverbs as well. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the foolish. And then we have the way of the blessed and the way of the ungodly, the righteous and the ungodly. So we kick off the whole book of Psalms focusing on this is how you're going to be blessed and this is how you will choose to be cursed. You get to choose the path. And the Bible is very clear about where those paths lead. And it's not about the path per se, it's about the end result, right? I've talked about this before, but it's been a while and I didn't bring the actual picture, but there's a Bible study called God's Wisdom by Desiring God. It's for children. I read it with my kids. And there's this picture of a young man standing. You see his back. And then you see a very smooth path. It's a little wide. Wide, smooth path. And at the end, you see these big, dark clouds, lightning bolts, you know, hurricane, what, give it a name. Very bad end. And then you see this rocky ravines, thorns, you know, all kinds of bad stuff. But at the end is a picture of glorious heaven, so to speak. And it's an example of how the Bible describes, like, narrow is the path, wide is the path. Wide path ends in destruction, narrow path ends in eternal life. But nowhere does the scripture say that that narrow path to eternal life is an easy path. You may die at 31, right? Or you may live a very long time, but also not feel well. So it's not about the path, right? It's about the end result. But along the path, the Lord does lay out for us in scripture how to walk it in a faithful and righteous and God-honoring way. And so the Psalms help walk us down that path to eternity and remind us that there are 2 paths. And sometimes we like to hop back and forth between the 2. And we're acting foolishly. We're acting sinfully. We're not walking according to the scripture. We're not walking in such a way that would show that we're aiming at the end of the path for eternity. And that's where we need the scripture to affect us for daily life. That daily life is honoring to God. In the New Testament, it doesn't talk as much about the path as what? Who can think of the example in the New Testament of the 2 choices? It's a parable. there's yes. That's right. A house built on the sand, or a house built on
the rock.
The rock. And when the rains and the wind came, so we've got the troubles of life, when they came, which one is going to stand? And it's the one that's built on the rock of God. How do we know our house is built on the rock of God? The scripture tells us what that looks like. We need to have the word of God. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 act as bookends. They talk about the two paths. And in Psalm 2, that's on page 14, it talks about, and hopefully you were able to go through there and do a little marking up of the text. The first stanza is talking about earthly rulers. It's talking about a temporal earthly mindset. And then the second stanza that starts in 4 is talking about God, the ultimate ruler. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So then it's talking about what an earthly mindset needs to be. Sorry, eternal mindset needs to be. And then it switches speakers again in verse 7. And it's the Father talking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. Now it's that's Jesus. The Lord, Father, has said to me, Jesus, you are my son. So first we have the earthly rulers. Then we have God, the ultimate ruler. Then the Father, speaking of Jesus. And then down in 10 through 12, God, the ultimate king, is talking to the earthly rulers, and he gives them instructions. What do we see that God is giving instruction? He says in verse 10, be wise. And the second part you had right there, be instructed. Okay, so we're supposed to be smart, we're supposed to learn. And then what else? In verse 11, we are to
serve
the Lord, and we are to rejoice. And we are to, yes, we can use the word honor. Kiss doesn't make sense to us. But we are to honor Jesus Christ. And then we get it shows us the consequences if we don't. And then the very last verse, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And so it circles back to Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. The end of chapter 2. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So we know what to avoid. We know what we're called to do. And that is our kickoff, so to speak, for the book of Psalms. This is what it means to be blessed. Any questions about that? Okay, let's take a little peek there. In chapter 2, Psalms 2, it was talking about the rulers of the earth. So let's say you're reading the Psalms, and it's talking about God's talking to the rulers of the earth, do this or do that. How does that apply to you? Is he talking to presidents and kings only?
No.
Why not?
We also need to be wise and be instructed.
It's true. We know in other parts of scripture it tells us we need to be wise, we need to be instructed, we need to be humble, we need to, what's chapter 2 say? Serve the Lord with fear. Yeah. And nations are made up of people, especially in today's day and age. Like, we don't live with a monarchy and only the king does certain things. Our president is supposed to be one of us, and we are the people that help choose that. And so there's an aspect where we need to realize that every nation is made up of individuals. Just like a family made up of individuals, a church made up of individuals, but then collectively we are something. So the question to us is, like these kings and rulers, I can also tear things down in my own life. Foolish woman tears her own house down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. But then it also says we can be building things up. So a great nation is built up by individuals who are all walking in righteousness. And so that's just a reminder, like when we read verses that are directed to a certain person, or we read an imprecatory psalm, how can you look at it and say, how can I apply this to me? I mean, don't get too twisted and off somewhere else. You're not rewriting scripture. But the question is, how can I be more godly and walk today in a way that honors God from what I've read, if it doesn't appear on the surface to be applying to me? Because you know he wrote it to you. Okay. All right, this is our outline of the Book of Psalms. Sorry, you guys can't really see through me too well. But the Book of Psalms is made up of five books. One book made up of five books, it's called. So five sections. And the book one is 1 through 41. And we were calling Psalm 1 and 2 the gateway. And so that enters us into Psalm 1 through 41. And then in book 2, 42 to 72, book 3, we are going to be studying book 4. So that's why we're doing Psalm 90 to 106, because it's one book, one chunk. And then the last is 107 to 145. And as an aside, it's I'm sorry, 107 to 150. But the point here is that the last five psalms are uninterrupted praise. So that's just a neat thing to know. So we start with, guys, there's two paths. Be wise. You're about to watch people walk through the two paths, through the Book of Psalms, and their emotions about them, and realities about them, and history about them. And they're going to be recognizing God in the midst of the path. And then at the end, we're just going to end by praising God. It's really neat just to look at the scripture in its whole and how God planned it and put it together. Flipping your books over to 16. Here we have the breakdown of the five books. So I hope that you got to circle some of your favorites. If you did not, I want you to take a second, look at the Psalms list there, and circle if you know some of your favorite Psalms in the Bible. So maybe Psalm 1, the one we just read, is one of your favorites, so you'd circle that. So just take a moment and circle any if you haven't already done that. It's okay to play favorites with Bible verses. All right, I'd love to have everyone just quickly say one that is your favorite. So just take turns saying, and I'm just going to mark, I kind of want to see where you all land, like across the books of the Psalms. So somebody tell me your favorite Psalm.
Psalm
121. 121 I got. 37.
23.
91. 91. 100. 103.
139.
139. Yeah. Someone else, 139. Okay. Who hasn't shared yet?
73.
73. 119.
119.
Were you in that class?
Mm-hmm.
Three.
And four.
It didn't work.
Uh-oh. 42.
Did someone say 94? No. Okay. Sorry, what'd you say?
42.
42. Okay. Anyone else?
63.
Anyone else not sure yet? All right. Well, it looks like I have four from book one. Two from book two. Yes, one from book three. Three from book four. Four people said book five. So it's pretty spread out there except for book three. And then the one we're studying got three votes. So How many of you circled more than one anyway? Yeah, you only told me one. Okay. Anyway, it's just fun to look and to see, like we all have different favorites and from different seasons of our lives and different times someone may have pointed something out or we heard a really neat sermon about one. There's just so many to choose from, and different reasons. You may have gone through a series of lament. And so the lament psalms are really meaningful to you because there have been a lot of griefs in your life. Or maybe you just love thinking about how the Lord has created each of us. And Psalm 139, you remember your children and your own life and so forth. Or maybe it's because we studied Psalm 119 several years ago and it became a favorite. So let's talk about the lament psalms for a minute. What definition do we have? For those of you who don't necessarily, you're like, I'm not sure what you're saying when you're saying a lament psalm. What is a lament psalm? This is under question number 3. Yes?
Well, I took it from your talk about 4 or 5 years ago where you said to cry is human, to lament is Christian. I hope that you still are standing by that.
I'll still stand by that.
There's a lot of gap between then and now.
To cry is human, to lament is Christian. Because a lament...
It's passion, powerful, yeah. Uh-huh. Strategic.
Yeah.
Expresses the deepest part of your heart.
Where would a lament turn into sin?
If you stayed with them?
I'm sorry. Somebody else can help her go better.
If you press on focus, the way that it press on focus, and then press on do not disturb.
Focus. Yep, right here. Yep.
Do not disturb.
There we go. Okay. And remind me, I'm on both do not disturb and airplane mode. How did it get through? I was like, Fort Knox over here is not working. So when would lament become sin?
If you just stayed stuck on lamenting.
Sure.
Didn't take it to the Lord.
So you're low, yeah. And you stay there. You never come back up and... Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay. Or if you become bitter, Christine said. So now, what is bitterness? Who is it towards? What is it towards? Ultimately, if we believe in God's sovereignty, we believe nothing happens to us outside of His will, then bitterness, even if you're thinking I'm bitter at a person, you're actually bitter at God. You're bitter at a circumstance. So lament becomes sin when you start to, typically it looks like blame God. Mm-hmm. Any other commentary from anyone about that? Okay. Yeah. Yes.
The general format of a lament is to turn, mm-hmm. to complain, then to ask for what you need, and then trust.
Mm-hmm.
So really, if you get stuck in that complaint part, mm-hmm. and you don't move on to asking God for what you need, and then trusting God, you know, that is when it turns to sin. You sort of get... it's funny, because if you look at a lot of the lament psalms, they follow that exact pattern,
mm-hmm.
especially the one that is in our book that we're studying.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the point is there, the end of the laments and why David was still a man after God's own heart when he even still prayed in precatory psalms and had lament psalms is because at the end he usually turned and preached truth to himself. Now let's see how many of you remember this. If you stay in the lament and the spiral that goes down, where will you end up?
Despair.
Good job. That's called a family memory. Wayne Mag talks about the depression spiral that ends in, and you end up in the trash can of despair. It's gross. It's trash. It's disgusting. You really don't want to be there. You should not be there. You should be reaching that hand back to the Lord, asking Him for help, and relying and trusting in Him. That is where a lament should go to when it's not heading towards sin. So God already knows that deep, gut-wrenching pain that is the lament of your heart to him. He already knows. So we are honest with God, right? It's good to be honest with God. He already knows. And then to call upon him for the help and to turn our thoughts to praise. In Psalm 13, question 4a, what did he end up saying? Let's see if you actually wrote that in or if I just wrote that in. The example in Psalm 13, did anyone jot down what David said there? Maybe it was just me. He said, but. So all this terribleness, spiraling in depression. If I'm not careful, I'm going to end up in that trash can of despair. But I have trusted, he says. Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So David gives us an example of gut-wrenching cries and then that, but God. Despite all this, God is sovereign. God is in control. So that is one of the glorious things that we get in the book of Psalms. Question 4C. Given that Psalms is both the prayer book and the song book of the people of God, we might expect praise or thanksgiving to be the dominant genre. Why do you think laments are actually the most prominent in the book of Psalms?
Because sorrow highlights God's character and how he walks us through the trials of life.
Yes, how he walks us through the trials of life and the trials he uses as he walks us through life to actually conform us into the image of God. So he's using that to shape us into his likeness, but also he's walking us through it throughout the path of our life. Anything else?
I said, I was looking at John 16:33, and Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So these are troubles that we see throughout the Psalms that are to be kind of quote-unquote counted on because of following the Lord. We are sure to encounter troubles. So it is a blessing and a privilege that we have this book of Psalms to help us walk through and see how the saints before us have walked through these trials and tribulations and how we can then teach our own hearts how to redirect our hearts back to praise and relying on the Lord.
Yeah.
In those things.
Yeah. And Jesus gave us an example. Like, he was facing sorrow. He was experiencing sorrow, and he gave us such a perfect example. David gives us an example. He's called a man after God's own heart. That means there's aspects of his life that we are to model. There's aspects we are not to follow after and model. But we are to learn how to righteously grieve through the trials of life without blaming God for them. And we need apparently a lot of reminders how to do that. Sue?
I think, too, it always strikes me how the writers felt close enough to God that they could express complaints and fears and laments.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, even it's almost like David is sometimes, it's like he's shaking his fist. He's like, where are you? You know? But then it always comes back to the but, there you are.
Have any of you ever thought, how dare he say that?
Yeah.
But to Sue's point, if you are a friend of God, there are times where you express what you're really thinking. Again, he already knows it. The question is, how do you then preach the truth to yourself so you don't stay in the lament, stay in the sorrow, stay in a place of where you become bitter and you blame God himself? That's not beyond any one of us. So the predominant genre of the book of Psalms is lament. And then on page 17, we get into talking about the genre of praise that happens in the book of Psalms. So the last five psalms of the last five chapters of Psalms are a hymnal of praise. I'm looking at, down at like question six there. It's talking about the final Psalms record several things the psalmist mentions in praise of the Lord. So what are some of the things that we can praise God for? Let's just share some.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Mm-hmm.
He executes justice.
That's good.
His understanding is infinite. Mm-hmm.
Praise God for that. Ours is not. So having read the Psalms either throughout your life or even this week or even Psalm 146 through 50, did any of you write one of your, a line right there of praise of your own that you would like to share? We test vulnerability here. Thank you, Karina.
Praise him on the good days and the days of trial. That's what I like. I don't know, just the first thing that came to mind.
That's great.
I wrote, through seasons of danger, darkness, and doubt, you were faithful. Through seasons of comfort, joy, and ease, you have been faithful.
That's good. That's good, Christine.
I said for conviction of sin, he doesn't allow us to continue in sin.
Yeah. Yeah. I wrote, I exalt you for your patience with proud mankind. Praise him for that. Okay, the next section highlighted that there are doxologies that end every book of Psalms. So if you look back up at the chart there, or I should say over, on the chart on page 16, at the end of every book, so Psalm 41, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, Psalm 106, Psalm 150, each one of those ends either right at the last verse or right near the end. It will end with a doxology of praise to God. So it's really neat to just realize, like, it doesn't end in lament at any point. It ends with praise. And so at the end of book 1, 41 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Talks about the works he wonders he works in Psalm 72. Blessing the Lord forever in 89. Again, everlasting to everlasting in 106. And then at the very end of the book, God is our abundant helper, our restorer and prosperer. The whole creation praises him, and we are to sing for joy to him. So that's just neat how the end of every section was just like praise and glory and honor to God. I really just enjoyed learning that fact. Any other comments from this section on lament and praise?
I just had a thought on what you just said about the praise at the end. It's almost like when I'm rushing through my prayer time and all at once, because it seems like this praise just comes at you.
Uh-huh.
And when I'm rushing through, I'll all at once go, oh yeah, and I love you, God.
Thanks for that honesty.
I want to get that off.
Yeah.
So it was just really charming to see this. I praise you.
Yeah. You know, a lot of us have done or do the ACTS study of prayer, where it's like you adore him first, and then you confess, and then you thank, and then you supplicate, or you make requests. And so if you're in the pattern of that, you're always ending with your wants. So it does kind of set a different example of, like, how about circling back to the adore, you know, when you're at the end. So it's good. It's a good reminder. The Psalms are an example to us of that. So we know that there are many authors of the Book of Psalms. We have the majority being written by David, the second amount being written by Asaph, 11 by the sons of Korah. Solomon tried out too. You can imagine, you know, he's like the little son of David. Oh, daddy, I want to write a psalm also. That's how I picture it. And he wrote some really sweet ones about the family, which makes sense. He had a very large one. And then Moses, He-Man, and Ethan each wrote one, and then there were unidentified ones. Ultimately, the author of the Psalms is God. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of all Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. As well, we know from Psalm 119, 105, it is a lamp to our feet and a... Look, see, you've already memorized Scripture. So the Psalms are just as useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness for your life. Because the Scripture says so, it must be so. We know that the Scripture illumines our minds, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and He will bring Scripture to our memory. Bring truth to our memory, John 14:26 says. That is the Holy Spirit's help for us. So when you're reciting your verses, Holy Spirit's helping you. That's cool. So the author of our psalm that we are going to be memorizing is... Moses. What strikes you off the bat about a psalm written by Moses? It's really old. It's a really old psalm. Moses and David weren't writing psalms at the same time. Moses was back writing Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was there with the law and the tablets. David was generations later. So this psalm that we're memorizing is very old. We're talking about original, back in the day, Old Testament psalm. And then along in our book, we know that 101 and 103 were written by David. And then we have some, we don't know who wrote them. But the neat thing about Moses is that we're told he spoke face to face with God, that he was called a friend of God, that he was humble, that he endured ill treatment, he was rejected, and then we know that David did all that God commanded, and some other stuff too, but he was called a man after God's own heart, and that should be an encouragement to you, that even though you sin, the 3 steps forward, 1 step back, 2 steps back, 3 steps forward, David is a model to us of how we live our lives too. We are not always choosing the right path. We are not always walking in the way that we should. But the overall tone and tenor and flavor and scent, whatever all those things are, of your life do shine brightly and are a testimony that you are seeking to live like Christ. But because you're human, you don't do that perfectly. Jesus is the only one who did. And that is why he is the perfect redeemer for us. So why do you think we have so many psalms? And I think Christine hit on it in something she has already said tonight. But why do you think there are 150, one of which is 176 verses long? I know it's in those brains out there. Why are there so many?
God is so great.
Good. There is a lot to be said about the greatness of God. Yes. Why else?
So many emotions and experiences in this life. And that's what the Psalms really are about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the different experiences and struggles and praises and victories and deceits and, you know, all the experiences of life. So, it's pretty much covered.
Yeah. I think I read, I could be wrong on this number, but I read there's like 100 different emotions. Well, we got 150 psalms. What else? Do you remember what you said earlier, Christine? Something about there's enough for every day. Yeah.
What did I say? I don't know. She asked about why all the days. Is that helping?
All our days, yeah.
We need him every day.
Yeah. So we have lots and lots and lots of psalms and songs and different emotions that are covered and different corners and aspects and authors that brought to light different things. And there could be five a day, like Sue said from that app, or there could be one a day for half the year and then the other half the year if you doubled it up like that. So every day we need to praise our God. Yes.
Just to kind of tack on to what Linda said, because I was thinking the same thing about the emotions. It's just so comforting when you can see these authors just pouring out. No matter what you might be experiencing in your life, you can find it in there. Mm-hmm. And to see their heart and then how they always end up, well, not in every song, but at least at the end of every book, it's always a praise. It's always coming back to God has the answer.
That is a relief, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Alrighty. Well, I just want to take a moment to glance over day 4 and 5, where there was a really labor-intensive chart. How many of you completed the chart? Good, good. A handful of you. Good job. You guys persevered. So some of the psalms have, in our book, the fourth book, Psalm 90 to 106, they came with a title, not that some other person put on there, not like the MacArthur Study Bible title, but was actually like part of verse 1 kind of title. For example, Psalm 90, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That's how we know who wrote it, because of that title that came with it. We counted up, there were 17 verses. We looked at it and we're like, this verse seems to be brimming with some lament and wisdom, and it's very rich in truth, and God's character is on display. So if you haven't done that chart, it wouldn't hurt you to tuck it in tomorrow and do that and get an overview of Psalm 90 to 106. And to look at the themes. Now, there are several lament themes. Mike's really hot. But it's interesting. There's a lot of psalms on kingship of God. And it's talking about the king on his throne, and it praises him for that. Quite a few of those, actually. But some of the themes, if you look at the bottom of page 22... The Psalms can generally be categorized into these genres. Lament, praise, so we've talked about those. Thanksgiving, worship, kingship, remembrance, confidence. The Lord is my strength and my song. Like, that's a confidence one. Wisdom, nature, you can think of those. And historical. And when I walked in, Linda and my mom were like, well, what's the difference between historical and remembrance? Did you guys decide?
Nope.
What's the difference between praise and worship?
Semantics, I would like to say. It's kind of dicey there. So while you guys were talking in your groups, I looked up, what's the difference between historical and remembrance? Well, remembrance is a personal view of going through something, and historical is recounting something that happened in history. So that's the difference there. A remembrance psalm is one where a person is talking about an actual, like, memory of something they encountered in it, or, you know, a memory of something. So if Moses actually was walking through the plagues and he wrote a psalm about that, then that would be remembrance. But if it's Moses talking, and this is an example, this isn't real, but Moses is writing a psalm about what happened with Adam and Eve, that would be historical. He wasn't there. So that's the difference. Praise and worship. Anyone want to tackle how those things are different?
I even looked up definitions, and the definitions are very... I mean, here, definition of praise, revere or worship. Worship, the act of paying divine honors or reverence, homage. I'm like, it's like they're using one to define the other, so...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It might be, I mean, it's not going to affect you getting into heaven or not. So it's going to be okay if we can't decide between praise and worship. There is somebody out there who has. But I can think of psalms that use the word praise. Maybe there's a difference there. Where another one is praising, it's the action of praising, but it doesn't use that word. Maybe that's worship. So
maybe worship has more to do with a corporate psalm.
Mm.
I think too.
It's a good thought.
It's more group adoration, like, as opposed to Lord, I praise you.
Mm. That's a great thought, Christine. Yeah.
It's a theory.
It's good. Because some of the Psalms say this was written for Sabbath day. This was written for the children of God to sing as they walked up the hill to the tabernacle. So there are Psalms that were specifically written for the events that they all went through. So that's very possible. It's a great thought, Christine. Linda?
Okay, AI has an answer.
Okay. That's actually how I found your first answer.
Praise is an outward expression of thanks and admiration for what God has done, focusing on his actions and character, while worship is a deeper, intimate connection with God that involves surrendering one's life as Lord and Creator.
I feel like I could hear you say it all over again, but thank you for that. So there are ways to find the answers to our deepest questions.
I use the old Webster's.
The old Webster's. Okay, here is a special quote I want to share with you tonight. There is a wonderful coherence in the book of Psalms from start to finish. Who's surprised? God wrote it. The message of the book of Psalms is that our God is king, and our king is coming to transform our suffering into glory and to bless all who take refuge in him with a truly abundant life. Here are quotes. I know you can't read that. But if you look in your book on page 23, you will see this, right? So, your table group number. You guys are getting different questions tonight. Tried something new. It just worked out because there were exactly six. So, there are six thoughts on the book of Psalms on page 23. Each of your groups is assigned one. I would like you to read it together and then pick it apart a bit in your group and look at how that thought can be placed inside your heart to encourage you, as that's what quotes do for us, right? All right, so I'm going to give you five-ish minutes, not a ton of time, five-ish minutes to talk in your group about your one quote. Go. Oh, I know why you guys are laughing.
I did underline that one.
Doesn't mean it doesn't have deep meaning.
Thanksgiving, praise.
Take one more minute. See, to become our words to God, whether in corporate worship or in private devotion. They are our words when our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and bursting forth in praise, and they are our words when our hearts are devoid of words because of the circumstances of life. Any comments about that, Table One?
As we know scripture more, but also specifically here in the psalm, it does become part of our
language?
Conversation, uh-huh. Part of our language. Uh-huh. So it just naturally comes out. Like I said, whether you're speaking to other Christians or you're speaking to non-Christians, and they don't necessarily like it all the time, but it's just natural, but it also good. Comes out in prayer, because there are so many times we don't really know what to say. And sometimes it's just, I don't know what to say. But other times, you know, scripture we've read, Psalms especially, it expresses how we feel. It expresses what we're trying to say.
Good. Good. Table two laughed when they saw their assignment. Table five did not. So, but I told table two, it might be short, but it might be deep. So spend your whole life getting familiar with the Psalms. Any comments, table two?
God's word is living and active, so we will spend our whole life. Because every time you read it, it speaks to us. Not that it's different, but it speaks to us in like a different emotion. You may not be lamenting at that point. And you pray in the Lord, but then you'll come back and have that lament.
Yeah. Nothing like being 50, knowing the scripture for a long time and saying, I've been looking at that my whole life, and that just like came alive. Right? Like, I never saw that. Didn't realize that. So it is living and active. That's great. Thank you, guys. Table three. I have been accustomed to call this book an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Did you guys have any deep thoughts? Table leaders are the sacrificial lamb.
These three gals shared, and it was just really, you know, from one, almost from the beginning of the statement, middle, and end of the mirror. it's like the paths that we have. We can have a rocky path, and we're going to go through different emotions in that rocky path when there's a death or a joy or a trial that's very, very difficult, and we're going to experience those different emotions. And we're just so thankful that we have the Word of God, the Psalms, that we can pray, relate to, and realize we are not alone as well.
Great. Thank you.
Yeah.
Table 4. The Psalter opens dimensions of faith, hope, and love. The people of God before the Incarnation invite us to celebrate, praise, cry, pray, lament, and hope for justice, righteousness, and the kingdom of God and his Messiah. Each psalm is a window that opens to the faith of Israel and invites us to walk together with the saints before us on the way to God. Did you guys have thoughts to share with us?
Over here?
Thank you.
You can let them answer that.
I'm like, they're not looking at me. Okay. Table 4?
Start us a little bit because, okay. As one of our ladies said, when you think of the faith of Israel, you think of the lack of faith of Israel. So that's a little bit.
Wait. Did you guys forget Hebrews 11?
No, but
okay.
When you think of Israel's history,
sure.
In general, you know, but the authors obviously had faith, but yeah, I don't know. We had 4 minutes.
All right, everyone gets to take it home as homework. No, just kidding. It's okay. We can move forward. Table 5. The very excellence of the Psalms is their universality. They spring from the deep fountains of the human heart, and God, in his providence and by his Spirit, has so ordered it that they should be for his church an everlasting heritage. Hence, they express the sorrows, the joys, the aspirations, the struggles, the victories, not of one man, but of all. And if we ask, how comes this to pass? The answer is not far to seek. One object is ever before the eyes and the heart of the psalmist. All enemies, all distresses, all persecutions, all sins are seen in the light of God. It is to him that the cry goes up. It is to him that the heart is laid bare. It is to him that the thanksgiving is uttered. It is. Did you have any words to add to those words?
No, well, try to make sense of this. But it was said that crying does not only, it is to him the cry goes up. The cry from our heart. Sometimes we start crying when we are reading the Word of God. We don't understand why we're crying. But the Spirit of God knows what's going on in our heart, and we find comfort in just expressing that cry to God, and then he reveals something that is going on in our life. Give that to him.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And then the heart is laid bare. That, well, that was in reference to the killing, the unjust killing that went on. Everything is laid before God, that we can trust him in these situations, that he will bring justice, that we don't have to harbor unforgiveness,
mm-hmm.
that we can forgive and let that be God's way of solving the situation. We don't carry unforgiveness in our heart.
Good. Because we are human and we try to. Yeah. All right, now table 6. We can't read the Psalms without an emotional response. As the psalmists cry out in joy or grief, they stir us as we identify similar emotions in ourselves. In other words, we learn not only about God as we read the Psalms, we learn about ourselves as well.
So we were talking about how even when you're not a person that necessarily can express their emotions, you feel them and you might cry, but you can't necessarily put it into words. The Psalms put it into words for you.
Mm. That's great. What a kindness of the Lord to us. Oh, all right, ladies. Well, thank you for traveling through the overview of the Book of Psalms with all of us tonight. So next week, here we go. Next week when you come back, isn't that cute? Oh. Completed chapter 2 study in the book. This chapter is only on one psalm. Some of the chapters are going to be over a couple. But this week is just Psalm 90. And then if you could work on memorizing Psalm 90, 1 through 2, try to find one of those ways. Ask for help if you need help. Everyone's here. Your table group's here. Christine needs help. Yes.
Beth pointed out, like, next week is supposed to be September
18th.
18th.
Today's the 11th. Oh, true. I come next week. It's the 18th. All right, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the psalms that you've given us, and for the way that they help us to understand ourselves, express ourselves, but even to give us ideas and wisdom on how to praise you and thank you and worship you, Lord God. We thank you for your perfect work in writing this book for us and giving it to us as a gift here in the middle of our Bibles, Lord God, that as we experience these emotions, as even your son did, Lord God, that we can learn as he did to walk through them in a righteous way and to want to and succeed in living all of our days for the glory of God, who is everlasting to everlasting, unchanging. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.